When you think of Palm Sunday, I don't know what you think of. But this is officially Palm Sunday. Why do we call it Palm Sunday? The area where we live here, we don't have too many palm trees growing up and down the streets. And you might wonder, well, why do Christians speak of this as Palm Sunday? So we're going to read some in the Word of God and read a little bit about the coming of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem on that day long ago. But first we're going to read in Luke 19, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Zacchaeus. It says of him that he was interested in seeing Jesus. He was a chief tax collector. And Jericho was a place where there was a lot of commerce. And he had made lots of money collecting taxes. It says of him he was short. He could not because he couldn't see Jesus because he was short. Now, as we think of that, I think of the fact that, you know, there are different ways he could have handled this. Zacchaeus could have gotten some elevator shoes, for example, and said, I'm going to try to be higher, some cowboy boots, and says, I'm just going to act like I'm taller than I am. And he could have gone through life refusing to accept the fact that he was short. And just live with it. That's the way I am. And he could have accepted it. Or he could have rationalized about it and refused to accept the fact. Now, he could have, for example, when Jesus was passing through, Zacchaeus could have said, well, I'm as tall as anyone else, you know, and I'm going to see him anyway. And he could have stood there behind the crowd and with these taller people in front of him and never have seen Jesus because he was refusing to really face his problem, if it was a problem. But I want to use that as an example of him being spiritually short, because he was that too. He was physically short, but he was spiritually short. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He was a person the others looked down on. In fact, they spoke of him as one who's a sinner. When Jesus went to be his guest, they said, he's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. And everyone there looked on him as someone who was below what they expected as far as moral conduct was concerned and so forth. And so, as I think of him, I think of him, yes, he was physically short, but there's no sin in that. But the sad thing is, he was spiritually short. And you remember in Romans 3:23, it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the truth is, we're all by nature short spiritually. We are not up to God's standard. We simply don't measure up as we ought to. And Zacchaeus, that was true of Zacchaeus. He was physically short. He was spiritually short. Now, the good thing about Zacchaeus is that he recognized it. And he did something about it. He says, I'm physically short, so what do I have to do? Well, I'm going to climb up a tree. He says, I want to see him. So he climbs up this tree, and he didn't care what others thought about it. And probably some of the people would say, that's crazy. Look at that man there. He's acting like a kid. He's climbing trees. Now, some of us, as we get older, still like to climb trees. You know, our brother Jim likes to climb trees, but Zacchaeus here, I don't think he particularly enjoyed climbing trees. The reason he went up was he realized, I'm short, I don't measure up, I need to see this man though. And he had an intense desire to see Jesus. So there's a lesson there for us. No one gets saved unless he realizes, I'm spiritually short. You have to face the fact you've sinned, you're not what you ought to be, and it's easy to look down on some people. Now, most of the people in a town look down on those who are in jail. They'll say, well, they're sinners, they're criminals, they've broken the law, and they feel very self-righteous, like the people did here in Jericho. They look down on Zacchaeus, they said, he is a sinner. We are good people. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we go to people, it doesn't matter what their position is, whether they're in jail or whether they're succeeding and doing well in business and have a lovely home and a nice new car. The truth is, the Bible emphasizes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all short. We don't measure up. We are spiritually short. And we'll not get help unless we recognize it, unless we face that reality. And I'm glad that Zacchaeus did. He faced the fact he was physically short, but also he was spiritually short. He wanted to see this man. He felt, Jesus somehow can help me. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, he was concerned. He was interested. I think he looked up in the tree and he saw this man. He thought, there's a man who so wants to see me. He says, I'm going to respond to that. I'm going to respond. I'm not going to ignore him. He could have just passed by. There's a crowd around him. And, you know, lots of people wanting to hear what he says. Sick people wanting to come and have him touch them and heal them. So there was a crowd around him. But Jesus deliberately now goes over to the tree, looks up in the tree, stands below it. He says, here's a man who's concerned. Here's a man who wants to see me, who wants contact with me. And so Jesus goes out of his way, in a sense, goes over to the tree, looks up. And he's concerned. Concerned for this man who the rest of the town looks down on. He's made money, but the Jews as a whole say he's been doing that which is illegal. He's charged people too much. And he was looked down on. He was despised. They said he is a sinner. Now Jesus said, he's one who's concerned. He's one who wants to see me. And Jesus responded to that. And so he's a concerned Savior. I'm glad for that. He's not looking just for good people, for moral people. He goes on to say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's a wonderful thing. When you see a sinner who's concerned and troubled and realizes he falls short. Now, you need to do that whether you've lived a fairly good life or not. Now, some of us here may be able to say, well, I've never gotten involved in drugs. I've never gotten into drinking. Ah, but there are other sins you've done. The truth is, every one of us needs to realize we fall short. We're not what we ought to be. Interesting, too, if you have a heart that's open and tender, it doesn't have to be big sins that trouble you. It can be little things that the Holy Spirit can convict you of. I remember as a boy growing up how there were just little things. I became sensitive. Maybe it was because I was taught the Ten Commandments. There's a commandment there that says, thou shalt not steal. There were a couple times as a youngster growing up when I stole. And I remember one time, and my father reminded me of it before he died. He was reminiscing, and he reminded me of this incident. And I remembered it too. It took place many years ago, but I remember it. There was a time when a neighboring house where I used to go over and play at times. I was in grammar school at the time. And they had a tomahawk head that they used for a doorstop. And as I looked at that, I thought, these people don't appreciate it. I mean, I was into collecting stuff like that. We would try to find arrowheads and different relics or that from Indian culture. And I thought, boy, I would like to have that. And as I looked at it from time to time, I thought, you know, they don't appreciate it. I would. And the day came when no one was watching, and I just slipped it in my pocket and took it home. And I had it with my collection of these various things. But every time I'd look at it, I felt guilty. Even when I was looking at it. It was as if the Lord was saying to me, you're a thief. You have stolen. And my dad one day was looking over some of the things I had, and he said, where'd you get this? And I had to tell him the truth. I had taken it. It was a humbling thing for me to take it back. He says, you're going to take that back to the place where you got it. But I knew. Now you'd say, well, that was a little thing, no big thing. But it was sin. And so as a young man, I became aware of the fact I was a sinner. I did things at different times, and I knew I'm breaking God's law and not doing what's right. And I was troubled. And I think those things prepared me to receive the Lord Jesus. So Zacchaeus here is a man who, even though he's rich and all the rest, he's not at peace, he's not at rest, he realizes a lack, and he says, I want to see Jesus. I'd like to get close to that man. And maybe he felt, I've been such a sinner, he won't have anything to do with me, but I'd like to see him at least. And when Jesus came over, and he stood beneath the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, I'd like to come to your house today. Now, Zacchaeus could have said, well, you know, that's nice, but my wife isn't ready. The house isn't cleaned up. And she, maybe some other time, if you're in Jericho, we'll invite you over. But not today. Could have closed the door. Could have said to him, no, I'm not interested. But instead, he responds. It says that he comes down. He hurried down. Probably slid down the tree. And he came down. He received him joyfully. You can just see him now walking with the Lord Jesus and showing him the way to his house. It was pretty a nice house. He was a rich man, one of the nicer homes in Jericho. And he takes Jesus into his home. Beautiful picture, really, of becoming a Christian. Because it showed his heart was open now to the Savior. He'd been a sinner. And yet here now is the opportunity for him to receive Christ. And this is what he did. Because when you take someone into your home, you're opening up to them. We don't invite people just off the street ordinarily into our homes. But this certainly showed that not only was his house open, but his heart was open. He received Jesus into his heart and life and took him into his home. Now, that's a test. I was thinking about this. There are many people in church today who are going through the motions. Maybe they've said the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Maybe they've said the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ his only Son. And they've said nice words. And they've listened to maybe something from the Bible, maybe not. Depends on the church. And they've shaken hands with the preacher when they go out. And they've gone home. But they've left their religion. They've left God in the church. They haven't opened their home to God. And it's very evident in the stuff that you go into their home, the kind of magazines they're looking at, the kind of television programs they're watching, pornography they're enjoying. The fact that God is excluded from the home. And really, if you're going to take the Lord, it means taking him into your home, into your life. It means he's going to be in your life on Monday. Doesn't mean you're going to sing, praise the Lord, and shout hallelujah on Sunday. But then Monday, you're back there with the crowd cussing, and you're telling dirty jokes, and you're living in the gutter just like the rest of the people you're around. You take him into your home, which means he's in your life. Your life is open to him. And this is what Zacchaeus did. Now, that shows repentance. There was trust here in the Lord. There was repentance. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know he repented? Maybe he just went on being a crooked tax collector. And maybe he didn't change at all. Maybe this was just a one-day stand. He had Jesus in his house. And he could tell people, yeah, I had Jesus in my house yesterday. How do you know? Well, because of his response, he says to Jesus, look, I'm going to give half of everything I've got to the poor. Wow. A rich man, he says, 50% I'm giving to the poor. I am so rich, and I've gotten it a lot of it dishonestly, and I don't need it all. There are lots of poor people, he says, I'm giving half of what I've got to the poor. If you do that, it shows something's happened, you know. We love our money, we love our things, and if you say, I'm going to give half of what I've got to the poor, you say, wow, this person really has experienced something. It was a sign of repentance and of the Lord becoming his Lord. And then he goes on to say, if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, and the implication is, yeah, I've done it. I have to admit, I've been a crook. I have been honest in tax collecting. He says, I'll give back four times. So if he'd taken $10 dishonestly, he says, I'm going to look those people up. I'm going to give them $40 back. And in the Old Testament, if you stole a sheep, for example, we won't look at this, but in Exodus 22, it tells us if a man steals a sheep, then he's going to have to give back four sheep. So Zacchaeus here knew enough of the Word of God, so he said, look, I'm going to make things right. People I've been dishonest with, I'm going to restore four times that much. Now that shows a complete change of attitude. Here's a man who'd lived for money, who was dishonest, who was viewed as a betrayer of his people, really. And he's completely turned around. He's 180 degrees from that. He says, money is what I'm interested in, Lord. What I'm interested in you is now having you in my house, and I'm interested in doing what's right, and from now on my life's going to be different. Now that's salvation. And that's why the Lord says, today salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus was saved. You're going to see him in heaven someday. Because he opened his heart and home to the Lord Jesus, and there was real repentance, a turning from his sin. Now, he wouldn't have taken Jesus into his home if he wasn't ready for that. If Zacchaeus wanted to keep on being a crooked tax collector, he would never have invited him in. He would have felt too uncomfortable. He would have felt too guilty. But you can see by the two go together, repentance and faith, the two go together. He opened his heart to the Lord, and by doing so, he was saying, Lord, I want him changing my life, and I'm willing to change. Have you ever opened your heart and your home to the Lord? Have you ever received him? Can you say he's my Lord and Savior? Kelly was mentioning the day he received Christ. Here, this man Zacchaeus, I think he looks back to that day years later. And he could say, you know, on that date, I received Jesus into my life, into my home. He was in my home. That was the day I came to know him. Happy day, we sometimes sing. And this was the day he was saved. So it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Now we're going to read on some further. This took place before he got to Jerusalem. We don't know, some weeks before. And now we're going to read of this Sunday before the day he's crucified, when he enters the city. Verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. If anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" In other words, why are you stealing him? They thought. They said, "The Lord has need of him." He evidently knew the Lord, so he said, "Okay." They brought him to Jesus. They threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. As he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, because you go down the mountain and you go up into Jerusalem, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They thought this is terrible for them to make such a statement about him. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Interesting story. Now, one of the things that I enjoy about this is that donkey. He was a submissive donkey. Now, it points out he'd never been ridden. This was a younger donkey, and they apparently brought it, the donkey along with its mother. But the donkey had never been ridden. An unbroken donkey. Now, if you've been around horses, you know that you just don't go out and start to ride a horse that's never been ridden before. There's a breaking process that takes place. You train the horse to submit, and it takes a while, and different methods are used. But the idea is you bring that animal to the point where he will submit to you. You put a saddle on him, you put a bridle on him, you can ride him. But you just don't pull him off, a wild horse off the range. It's never been ridden, and just jump on and take off quietly with no problems. That horse will buck you off. It'll fight. It'll resist. It doesn't want to be ridden. This donkey had never, never been ridden. And in a way, it's a picture of us as far as our rebelliousness against God and our rebelliousness against having any authority in our lives. The sinner doesn't want to have authority. The sinner doesn't want God to tell him what to do. He wants to be unridden. But the interesting thing about this is the donkey apparently is completely submissive. And I wish I could have been there. It would have been interesting to see. I imagine the Lord going up and just putting his hand on the animal. May have been shaking a little or a little uncertain, you know. It seemed to quieten down completely. He climbs on the donkey. They put the robes on like for a saddle, and he sits up on the donkey. And the donkey is just completely submissive. It submits to the hand of the Lord Jesus. It allows him to ride into the city. And it's a picture, really, of what we should be like. We who have been so stubborn and rebellious, we should submit to the Lord Jesus. In fact, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." He says, submit. Let me ride you, so to speak. Let me harness you up. And don't be a rebel. Be submissive. And that donkey then submitted to Christ. And we need to do that. And then it had the privilege. It had the wonderful privilege of carrying the Lord Jesus. Carrying the Lord Jesus into the city. I don't know how much the donkey knew about what was happening. It was an exciting time. Crowds around, shouting, just a lot of excitement and exuberance. And if he could have talked, he maybe, you know, in years later could have said to other donkeys, "Oh, that was quite a day. I was carrying Jesus into the city." Everybody saw him, and there was shouting and rejoicing, and that was a tremendous day. I carried Jesus. I like to think of it, though, as us having the privilege, in the sense of carrying the Lord Jesus to the world, presenting him to the world. He says, "Go into all the world, make disciples." And we as Christians go, and we're carrying the Lord Jesus before the world. We have that privilege. And, you know, you go to work tomorrow morning. You're surrounded by people who don't believe. You are a Christian. James tells, speaks of that beautiful name by which you're called. And we are carrying him before the world. What a privilege. What a tremendous privilege. Now, we will only do that well if we're submissive to him. If that donkey had started bucking there in the midst of all this, it would have ruined the whole thing. But it was submissive. And it says, we're submissive to him. The world will notice. It will see a life that's been changed, that's submissive to God. And then our testimony will be credible. And you'll say, well, people may say, well, why are you this way? Why don't you cuss the way we do? Why don't you get drunk the way we do? Why don't you fool around the way we do? What is it that's made you different? And we can tell them of the Lord Jesus. He's the one who's made the difference. Wonderful privilege to carry him. And that dear donkey was submissive and had that privilege of carrying him. Now, as he carried him in, it was a time of tremendous excitement. At the Passover time, the city was just jammed with crowds. Jews came from all over the Roman Empire, and they came together to celebrate the Passover. So the city was crowded. And here now, as he starts, he goes down the Mount of Olives and then up from the Kidron Valley up to the city. The crowds now are strewing their clothes in front and also palm branches, the Gospels tell us. And he goes in. It was a triumphal procession. It's a parade. And the people are shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And there were a lot of them there thought, this is the Messiah. This is the King now who's going to set up his kingdom. And they had some wrong concepts about the fact they didn't understand he must die first, the sufferings first, and then the glory later. But it was a time of tremendous excitement. And there were people there receiving him as king. His disciples received him as king. And we do this. As Christians, when we pray to him, when we submit to him, we're acknowledging he's our Lord, he's our Savior. You can't receive Jesus just as Savior and say, well, I don't want him my Lord in my life. I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to do what I want to do. But I don't want to go to hell. If you're going to receive him, he's a Lord and Savior. And so the Scripture emphasizes, too, there's a coming day when the whole universe is going to acknowledge that. And I want to read those verses in Philippians 2, beautiful verses that talk about God exalting him after his death, after his resurrection. Where is he now? Paul says he's exalted in heaven. And this is what he says in verse 9 of Philippians 2. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he says, one day, this whole universe is going to have to confess, acknowledge, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now what Christians do is they voluntarily, now, while he's rejected by the world, we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, as our King. And we gladly submit to him. We praise him. They were praising him. And we obey him. Now, if he's your king, this is why in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? So if I pray and say, Lord Jesus, That means I'm submitting to him. I want to do what he wants me to do. And my life then should be more and more a life of obeying him. So he says, don't call me Lord. Why do you call me Lord? And do not the things that I say. So he wants to emphasize to us the fact obedience now is what should follow a life that professes to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior. So it was an exciting time. Now, some of the people there were faithful disciples. There's a big crowd, but amongst them there were some who were faithful disciples. James was there, brother of John. James was killed later. Peter was there. All these others. Most of them gave their lives for the Lord Jesus. They were faithful. They were committed. They weren't just saying words. They gave their lives because they believed in him. And were faithful to it. Now there were some people there that were just kind of carried along with the emotion. And they were saying some of these words. And you know, this is true today. You can get into a religious gathering and it can get emotional and everybody's singing and clapping and shouting and whoopee, you know, and you get excited. And you can be carried along with the sway of the emotion. And I'm sure some of these people were. Some of the same people, though, were in that crowd that later on rejected him and said, crucify him. I hope that we can say we're among those who are faithful. We have made this decision. Like Zacchaeus, we've opened our heart and our home to him. And our lives are going to be different. Different because Jesus is now in our lives and in our homes. And it'll never be the same because we have a holy guest that's part of our lives. So may the Lord help us to live for him, to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, as our King. And one day he's going to come back, and it says the whole world and the universe will bow low before him and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.